Welcome to the Elevation Church Weekly Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Ryan Kibbe. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit elevationchurchwisconsin.com.
The Holy Spirit, come. Come in power, come in love, come in authority, come in life-giving truths so that when they step out of here, that they're going to be able to steward what was released. And we just thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Social psychologists call the age we're living in the age of outrage. Everybody's angry. Clickbait. Headlines that are out there to provoke a reaction. And they've done studies on this and looking at the advent of social media and the proliferation of smartphones and whatnot. People are oversaturated with all kinds of messages coming at them from the north, south, east, and west. We see tragedy in a moment with the click of a button or the swipe. And what they're really going after is that this generation, Generation Z and on, their concern is that the anxiety and the depression and these external stimuli are affecting people internally, and our younger kids don't know what to do with that. Well, here's my counterbalance to that, because anything the enemy is doing in the world, Jesus has a counterpunch, but he's more proactive than reactive. And so here's what we do. Whatever they say, if they call it the age of outrage, here's what I call it, the age of outrageous joy in Christ, outrageous peace in Christ. So everywhere we go, we're a perfect grace zone. And so everything that is being released by the enemy, God is more than a conqueror in me and in you. This is kind of where I want to go after, because anger is not a sin. Be angry, do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. These are principles to live by. You know, I didn't say this in the first service, I'm going to say it in the second, but you know, Jesus, even, you know, people who are the anger people and the angry theology people, they like to point to Jesus with the whip and driving out the money changers, and they make him out to be this like raging Hulk monster when he does it. Let me just tell you, Jesus never sinned. Jesus is not the Incredible Hulk. And he's not volcanic, ready to explode on you. And actually, the scripture says he fashioned the whip, which means he was intentional about what he was doing. And it's a prophetic picture, and you need to catch this. Jesus' enemy is not you and I. It's not people. It's the enemy. And he's waging a war, and he dealt a huge death blow to the enemy. So anytime that Jesus, you think, oh my gosh, is God out to get me? Is this wrath of God thing? Like, what is that all about? Anything that doesn't line up with the nature of Jesus, who is redemptive completely and thoroughly, anything that does not line up with it, feel free to toss that out. Look at Jesus that as a prophetic picture of driving out the issues of life that threaten connection in here with him and I and you and I together. These are the things that, if there's one thing that gets Jesus angry, it's anything that threatens connection. What culture is doing is trying to create an us and them mentality. Our job is not to point to us and them. Our job is to point to us and him. The way we do that is we have to realize, number one, that anger is an issue. Anger isn't a sin, but most of us understand that we can do dumb things in our anger. I think we've all had the moment where the explosive fit of rage that, if we're honest, it can manifest in different ways. Sometimes people look at anger and they say, well, you know, I'm very, very peaceful. Well, sometimes it's the person that is boiling beneath the surface, the cauldron beneath the surface, and it manifests in subtle ways. Sometimes it's just the stare. Some of you have the eyebrow. Some of you have the look. These type of attitudes are an expression of control, control. And anger is an unmet expectation somewhere, this anger thing that we deal with. And anger is not the primary problem when we see anger manifesting. Anger is not the primary problem. The primary problem is the problem beneath the problem. Anger is unmet expectation. That's where I want to start in the scripture. There was this place where Peter, I love Peter for a lot of reasons, but the thing I love about Peter the most is he was kind of a hothead. Not because, I don't love him because he's a hothead, but I love him because he makes me feel better about me. And I love the fact that in one moment, he's like, oh, Jesus, I know who you are. And he's super proud of the fact that he knows who Jesus is, and all the other disciples are looking at him, and he's like, yeah, look at me, look at me. I'm kind of a big deal. And he says, you're the Christ, you're the Messiah. I know exactly who you are. Moments later, he's like in the ditch trying to correct God over an outcome that he wanted to control. He didn't want Jesus to go to the cross. He wanted to set up a political rule and reign on the earth because they had spent years with him and they were setting up their own kingdom in their own mind with Jesus to rule and reign so that he would fulfill all their dreams, which was to overcome the political oppression of the Romans. So here's what happened. This is the scene. I need you to catch this. They're at the Last Supper, and you can read more of the narrative because I don't have time to get into it this morning. You can read in John chapter 18 the whole scenario. In fact, you can read them in almost all the, what they call the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You can read almost all these different ways that the scripture talks about this moment. Luke 22 also hits on it really nicely. And so here's the disciples. They're in the Last Supper. Jesus is talking to them, and they can feel the tension brewing because Jesus is talking about things they don't want to talk about, like the cross, and they didn't understand the Holy Spirit yet. Jesus, we need to go get swords. We need swords because we can feel the escalation. You know, the thing is, the Lord said yes to them, but I think the way to look at that is not that Jesus was saying, yep, go out, we're just gonna chop heads off. That's not what he was trying to say. He was giving something that they wanted with never the intention of actually using it. And let me explain this. So part of messianic prophecy, scripture says that Jesus was numbered with the transgressors. As a part of that prophetic picture, Jesus was portrayed unfairly as this militant aggressor, He would be misunderstood by the culture of his day, and so he would be numbered with that. And so when they get these swords and they're in this place of aggression, it was a fulfillment of that prophecy. I don't have time to get into it, but that's part of the picture here. So that's what Jesus was doing. Well, they get to the Garden of Gethsemane. Boys, you can go. Go get your swords. So they march off, and they go to get their swords, a couple of them. And so think about what the disciples were thinking about right now. There's an escalation rising. The tensions are high. People have taken all kinds of pot shots at our friend Jesus. This is our time. He's given us permission to get angry. Let's go and get our swords. We have something, we have a mission to accomplish. We need to take over and dominate. And they come with a real plan. There will be order restored to the galaxy. These people need to know we are large and we are in charge. Peter, seeing Judas coming towards them, the swords that he's just picked up, Peter has this moment, and that's when Peter snaps. And Malchus, the attendant, takes one whack at him, and let me just tell you something. He wasn't swinging for his ear. He was swinging for his head. And, okay, I'm done with Darth Vader. Anyway. I just wanted an excuse to use a lightsaber in a Bible story, and I've done it. Accomplishment achieved, right? So, somebody dared me once. They're like, oh, you can turn the lightsaber noise off. Thank you. Thank you very much. I like this thing, Matt. Man, just... So, yeah, I don't know where I was. Okay, back to the narrative. Anyway, I'm going to put the sword down. Yeah, put down the sword, Kibby. Put it down. Jesus then, you know the story. Malchus gets his ear sliced off. Jesus says, wait a minute, boys. That's not, I told you to get the swords, but I didn't intend for you to use them. Jesus stops it, and here's what Jesus does. He takes the ear, he puts it, and he heals Malchus on the spot. When he could have taken it by force, and Jesus was tempted in every way, he didn't start lobbing grenades at his enemy. What he did is he healed Malchus in the moment, and not only that, he set up Peter to be healed as well. Because what Peter didn't know was that he had this looming frustration that had been built up over time. Think about how Peter, day after day, then people taking pot shots on Facebook at Jesus, just constantly challenging his motives and his methods and all of this, and I've just had it, it's time. Jesus then models that. You know the rest of the story. Peter goes on his business. Things begin to get progressively worse because that's what shame does. When I know many of us have made a mistake and we're like, this is a compounded mistake. I've already failed Jesus now. I feel so much shame. Now I'm so angry at myself. So I start turning the sword on myself and I'm so angry. And then fear comes in and then here come the voices. Here come the voices that just moments ago he wanted to take out and slaughter. These people are now coming up to him saying, weren't you with Jesus? Because now he's on his heels and now he's feeling shame. And he denies Jesus three times. Post-resurrection, Jesus comes back and restores Peter three times. He says, Peter, feed my sheep. If you love me, feed my sheep. Does it three times. Peter breaks. He's helping Peter get in touch with his unmet expectations, his anger, and his frustration. I got good news for you today. Every area of disappointment where you think God has failed you is an opportunity for an upgrade for the rest of your natural born life. You have an opportunity. It's how you see it and how you deal with your anger. Amber, come on up here. Social psychologists are saying they've done studies, and they've also, there's a neuroendocrinologist in California. They actually looked at animals and they looked at humans. And the animals and the humans in these tests, They had what they were measuring for was fight or flight. Now, if you follow deer, which I do, with a gun, they're very tasty when you shoot them and eat them. Anyway, sorry everyone, but I like meat. Anyway, when a gazelle or a deer gets chased by a cheetah, that fight or flight is going off in that deer, that animal. But as soon as it's over, it's over. In humans, we get stuck in Chicago traffic. If you don't learn how to deal with your anger, that Chicago traffic is with you 7 hours later when you're back in Green Bay and you are super angry and you're taking it out on everybody and everyone else. Why? Because humans are the only species that have the ability with their amygdala, which is their fear factor place in their brain, and their physiology where we can carry this stuff, and not just for like minutes, but days after and years after. And I wanted to introduce Amber because she deals with people who deal with rage. She handles anger management. She deals with people in addiction. So Amber, just kind of, we were talking earlier, why don't you release to them what you see?
Yeah. So one of the things that, because I'm a counselor, one of the things that I see very, very often is that, just like what was mentioned earlier, those feelings of anger, those feelings of rage and outrage, things like that, that's not usually what's actually going on. So God gives us opportunities to notice when something is coming up for us, when something's kind of bubbling up to the surface. We notice the, you know, changes in what's going on in our body. You know, I physically feel different when I'm angry as compared to when I'm happy, as compared to when I'm sad, as compared to when I'm hungry. That looks a lot like anger, though. So, you know, physiologically, we might notice, you know, okay, my heart is racing, my face is getting warm, things like that. But it's not just what's going on in our body. It's what we do with our body as well. It's our behaviors. So, like, I can notice, am I pacing around? Are my fists clenching? You know, am I doing that, like, death stare? Things like that. Additionally, what am I thinking about? What's going through my brain in this moment? And am I just constantly, you know, reiterating over and over and over, I hate this person, how dare they do that to me, they can't treat me like that? What ends up happening then is there's a lot of emotions that come up too. Anger is that secondary emotion. Like, almost 100% of the time, anger does not operate on its own. Normally, there's another emotion that it's trying to cover up. And those emotions, 9 times out of 10, revolve around fear. When we're afraid, we're not in control. When we're not in control, we're vulnerable. And when we're vulnerable, we don't like that. So what ends up happening is that, like, our brain perceives something as, like, danger, 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 because the one part of our brain, the thalamus, it receives the information and it sends it to that fun part, the amygdala. That's where fight or flight happens. That's, like, think of it as, like, an emotion brain. When we get stuck in that amygdala, or when that pathway gets overdeveloped because everything in our life feels unsafe, whether it's like a physical threat to our own safety, a perceived threat to our safety, and potentially threats to our ideas, our beliefs, our core values, what we end up doing is that pathway gets overdeveloped, almost like when we're pumping iron and, like, we build muscles that I don't have. That's what happens in our brain. It's too overworked. It's too formed. It's too developed. What ends up happening, though, is that the hippocampus, that's the memory center of our brain, that helps us know what is and is not actually safe, what is and is not actually a threat. If this has been a threat before, I'm going to react like it's a threat today, even if it's not. What ends up happening then is that because that pathway is too overdeveloped, we don't get the opportunity to think about, like, okay, what's an appropriate response? We're just going because we're afraid. When we're afraid, logic goes out the window. We just react to try to save ourselves. And that's that survival instinct. Hi, trauma. That's what it does.
Isn't it interesting? The Bible says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Neural pathways, they've proven this. People who get saved, they have neural pathways that forge differently. When you learn how to own and master your anger where it no longer masters you, you literally change neural pathways in your brain. So there's a physiological side to all of this. And part of the how is learning how to not suppress it, not go all Lord Vader over people, dominate and control. No, it's learning how to bring up the question. Here's what I think. God in his mercy allows us to get in touch with what's going on in here so we can deal with externally what is going on internally. But what happens is society says we're all victims, so we, and this is unfortunate, but Christians think this way too. They think that everything out there affects them in here, but that's not the good news. The good news is the Prince of Peace is inside of you, and everywhere you go, you release peace and change the culture. If we have a greenhouse where healthy things grow, and we learn, if the church learns how to manage and overcome anger and release it in a healthy way and stand against injustice in a healthy way, we then lead. We're not the tail, we're the head. It means we can't shout at people and call that activism. Thank you, Amber. Did you have anything else before you wanted to say?
If you're experiencing issues with anger, things like that, talk about it. Don't be, like, continuously putting Mentos in a bottle of Coke. You're going to explode eventually. Talk about it. Let it out, whether it's to God, whether it's to someone here, someone you trust. Let it out.
Let it out in a healthy way. Amen. Would you give her a hand? So one of the things that propel us to want to control is a lack of love. Now, we know that perfect love casts out fear. Let me give you this example. How many of you have gone to the DMV and felt the love? How many of you have written your IRS agent and said, you know, wanting a good, warm, encouraging, prophetic word from your IRS person that wants to seize all of your assets? No, that's not relationship building. Let me say it like this. When law is high, love is low. And we use law to control because we fear. We use law then as weapons against our kids to control them. We use it against our spouses to control them. And then we wonder why our external reality comes and invades our internal reality. And we're super stressed out with everything coming at us from all sides. Now, isn't it interesting? And I mentioned this in the conference with Bill. Paul said, I'm perplexed. I've got all these things coming at me. He said, and I've got a church that doesn't always respond to me. I've got all this stuff. And yet, he's a more than an overcomer. He never let his external circumstance invade his internal world. He learned how to deal with injustice and his anger. What would it be like for the church to be known more for its solutions surrounding abortion than picketing abortion? What would it be like to be so creative and innovative working with and releasing peace into our political system without succumbing to the political system, where we actually then bring solutions to adoption processes? And this is what I'm trying to get you to see. There's always a kingdom solution. What we want to do is rage online, vomit and puke, and call that activism. What you're against in vomiting, that's not a solution. That's using a sword. It's like looking in the mirror going, I'm angry. Don't make me angry. You wouldn't like me if I'm angry. And going, I've done something. No, you haven't done anything. What you've done is you've fueled the fire of division. That's what you're doing. And just so you know, how many of you have actually, and I need an honest person here, how many of you read a Facebook post from somebody who is a politically charged whatever? How many of you have changed your mind on the spot because of some brilliance online? Raise your hand. Exactly. What we want, and we do this in pulpits, and you know what? In my earlier days of preaching, I'm just being totally real. Sometimes our egos are bigger than the voice of God in the matter. Because it's easier to say something inflammatory, get everybody worked up into a frenzy, and go do absolutely nothing. But we protested and we got some support with a few applauses of men, and we change absolutely nothing. God is empowering us to not only be a voice, but to learn how to handle the age of outrage and bring outrageous joy and peace in every environment we land in. Let me put it to you like this. Your boss is not the boss of your internal world. I had a great conversation yesterday. Bill Vanderbush was speaking to some of our team, and we had a young millennial man who stood up. I loved it. Actually, it was Baron. Is Baron here? Hi, Baron, singling you out. By the way, nice job, bro. That was awesome. Way to orchestrate. You tempted me. I almost didn't want to preach. That was so good. Anyway, so we're talking about all this stuff and culture and millennials and not, you know, how do we get the millennials to engage the cause of Christ and to get on mission? And, you know, all this depressing stuff. And Baron gets up and he's like, man, that's not my view. Baron was speaking from a place of peace. Baron gets up and says, I think the world's getting better. I'm like, I like that guy. I like the way he thinks. And here's the point. Here's the point is that there is no storm out there that can create a storm in here unless you let it. Part of our issue, though, is that we don't have boundaries. You know, Proverbs talks about this. It says, a city without walls is what? Broken down. If you let the snakes in the garden, they'll come in. And then we wonder why we get bit. There are things that we feed on that if we feed on the wrong thing, eventually you manifest what you feed on. Yes? So what you're feeding on matters. And so what happens is James talks about this in James 3. He says, you war, you fight, all of these things, because these internal realities, it's not the enemy out there, it's the enemy within. And then we begin to feed on that stuff, stir up our injustice and our outrage internally, partner with a victim mindset, and spew it everywhere. But Jesus said he came to set us free. And once you can get free of that and realize that I'm going to love my enemies, and sometimes I'm my own enemy, which means I'm going to love myself because I've become an enemy to myself. When I learn how to partner with what he says about me, not only am I no longer an enemy to me, I'm no longer an enemy to you, and no one has permission to be my enemy. That changes the narrative out there, but you can't change it out there if you let him until you change in here. In response, what we often do, and as I said before, when law is high, love is low. The goal is connection. Jesus reconciled us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. He gave us the ministry of reconciliation, not the sword, not Darth Vader command and control. He gave us not to Christians take over the world and dominate. That's not what he said. He said, come and love one another. He came to serve. So, when law is high, love is low. This is manifested in my own life, in my own wife, and not in my wife. Let me take that back. She's not here to defend herself. So let me say that I've, in my life, actually, I'm just going to be real. Hope would tell you the same thing. We have uttered things out of our mouths that were less than Christ-like. Just saying. I'm going to tell you one that happened to me about 4 years ago. So we, Hope and I were on a, this is how anger can be leveraged in a way where even if you make a mistake, you don't have to partner with shame. So we're Elevation Church, we're meeting in the hotel. We're on a marriage getaway. We're up in Eagle River, Wisconsin. And Siri wasn't doing what Siri's supposed to do. And so I got angry at Siri, and I'm like, angry Siri, you moron. Anyway, I mean, I was just like kind of manifesting a little bit, like, come on, Siri. Enter Darth Vader there. Anyway, so Hope and I, long story short, I get lost. Now, guys, when you get lost and your wife talks to you about getting lost, how do you handle that? Well, so she says something, and she's very nice about it. She's very polite. But here's what we found out. Her inflection to me, I was like, I'm frustrated. I got this unmet expectation. I was supposed to be here. I was supposed to be there. All of a sudden, no joke, I'm not kidding, a few four-letter words bubbled up. I'm just saying, don't stone me, okay? A few four-letter, and I'm like, ah, I'm so frustrated, bleep. Well, that sends her not in a happy place, okay? And so we worked through all this, and then when we stopped, we realized, wait a minute, what ended it, and this is the how-to, we prayed. By the way, praying when you don't feel like it is a great way to get your emotions in line with what God's doing when you are angry. Just throwing that out there. And if only 8% of the Christians do it according to online metrics, maybe we just need to simply just go to God more. Just throwing that out there, practical how-to. But we then began to talk about it, and like, Ryan, what the heck? And what I realized was, long story short, after using it as an opportunity for God to highlight something he wanted to deliver me of, I looked at it, and she and I looked at it, and we realized, oh my goodness, a certain relationship prior to, she mimicked the same vocal tone. It was kind of this up-down tone, and that tone brought me back to a place years prior that set me off, and it was an opportunity to look at that to get freedom and deliverance. I repented of it, and it hasn't come back. That's what we need, through vulnerability, getting, engaging the moment, and letting God set us free. So now that helps me to preach a sermon like this and come out with the Darth Vader mask to say, you can do that too. We have to look at this solidly, though. So it helped our parenting, learning how to engage and ask questions. And one of the keys, if you ever want to, here's a great how-to for you this week in your marriages and in your relationships. Here's the thing, is when you say, I'm so frustrated, and I have such an unmet expectation, and I'm angry about it. Help. Well, what's the spouse going to do at you? When like, yeah, that's right, you. Yeah, you own that. It's amazing. When you peer behind the veil and you ask the Holy Spirit to reveal it to you, every one of these situations is an opportunity for an emotional upgrade that will propel you to grow in God and keep free the freedom that Christ purchased for you. Because remember, he said we're all free, correct? What would it be like to actually live theologically in alignment with our everyday experience? What if our everyday experience actually lined up with our position in Christ that we theologically know? What would that look like to the world? What would it look like when somebody dresses you down in public with shame, in work, everyone's looking at you, and the storm is raging, and with one word, you silence that storm? What would that be like? I think the world is desperate for the church to rise up with the answers that God's already given us within us. Amen? Would you stand? I've run out of time, but we're going to talk about being free for a while, because what the Lord said is that my friend Gary Batt, he gave me a prophetic word a couple of 3 or 4 weeks over the phone. He said, Ryan, release a pastoral grace. There's a time to preach on the prophetic. There's a time to preach on culture shift. There's a time, but right now the Lord is releasing a pastoral grace for people to learn how to manage their freedoms and steward them well. And it takes the vulnerability. Aaron released vulnerability. I encourage you to go back to that message and listen to that. What he's doing right now is he's teaching us to go after the very things that we don't want to confront. Remember I said last week, you cannot change what you will not confront? If you own the fact that you might have an anger issue, and you own the fact that at times it masters you, you've now stepped into a possibility where you can master it. This is your inheritance. Jesus had no storm in him. If we're in Christ, we don't have to say we have storms in us if perfect peace lives in us. Would you bow your head? Ministry team, come forward. As they're doing that, you can keep your eyes closed here for just a second. I'm going to let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Bill Vanderbush was here. We taped a 48-minute segment on living in the age of outrage. We did a 48-minute segment. We're going to break it out into chunks. And we'll probably put that online starting Tuesday in bits. And what we're going after is the enforcement of our freedoms and learning to deal with what you deal with, but bringing God's solutions into the equation. And I want to encourage you, Bill has some tremendous insights, both from the Bible and practical experience, that is another next step this week from this message. It's another application piece that I want to encourage you to look for. You can go to our Facebook page, possibly our web. We'll have our staff meeting and determine that. But look for that this week. Look for these little things, these little insights. Bill has some incredible insights on this. He goes all over the world, and one of the things he sees in every house is Christians' inability to manage their freedoms. They want to control. In our greenhouse here, I want you to close your eyes, and I want you to picture freedom. I want you to realize where in this house, where freedom is high, law is low. Humility is power under restraint. Freedom is living without restraint. This house, and imagine every house in Green Bay, learning to live both in total freedom and power under restraint. We learn how to serve and use what God has given us to serve and bless other people. But we can't help impart freedom to the captives and the prisoners unless we get free. Anger is an issue in the church no more. Outrageous joy is coming to the church. Outrageous peace is coming to the church. We're going to learn to manage our freedoms, and our amygdala will no longer own us. We will own what God says is possible. Holy Spirit, I pray right now that if anyone in this room does not know the Prince of Peace, does not know Jesus, not only crucified, resurrected from the dead, but a Jesus who empowers us to transform the world around us, to bring solutions where there is stagnation, where there's outrage, we bring solutions. Lord, I raise up in Jesus' name, I decree and declare a generation that it goes after the social injustices of the day with a kingdom perspective, not a political or religious agenda. They're not here to stir up a fervor and get everyone angry. They're here to serve and transform culture. I thank you, Father, that you're dealing with hearts and minds as we speak. And in this series, we will continue to learn to live in the freedom you bought for us. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Amen? Amen. We are going to make another announcement next week. I think there's going to be some interesting things in the days ahead. We've been working as a team. Keep praying for us. Our teams, we've really been intentional to think things out, make some adjustments that we think God is doing. We really want to steward this well. So keep us in prayer. Thank you for that. Amen? See you next week.
Be sure to visit ElevationChurchWisconsin.com for other exciting new content from Elevation Church.